comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I mentioned earlier that it's still Easter, because Easter is more than just one day, it's a season. And the season of Easter lasts for 50 days. It begins, of course, the day after Easter, and it runs until Pentecost, which is the day we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to thank all of you that took part in our Easter services. There was a lot of planning and preparation. And I think everyone did a wonderful job. It was certainly a time of worship for me as well. And this seems to be one of my favorite times of year, this time between Easter and Pentecost. And I'm not sure why exactly, but I think it may have something to do with the fact that it's springtime. Springtime, when things begin to grow, the weather warms up, although you couldn't tell it this morning. When we can put away those heavy coats. I'm confident that despite our cooler weather here recently, that spring is here to stay. And as a result, the promise of summer stretches out before us. It's also that time of year where I like to get my hands in the dirt, to plant things, flowers and vegetables, even the smallest of seeds, which once you drop them into the soil, you can't even see it anymore. And amazingly, they sprout and grow. Resurrection, springtime, is about new life, warmth, and growth, all themes of the season. And they form a sharp contrast to the darkness and the bitter cold of winter and of the tomb. It's easy to remember the joy of Easter Sunday. It was just a week ago. Jesus now appears among his terrified disciples. And the transformation that followed, as they move from terror to boldness, from uncertainty to clarity of purpose, it's amazing. What happened? What happened to those fearful disciples? What great epiphany did they have that resulted in such a change? Well, I'll share with you what I think it was. And I think it's because they were witnesses to death being defeated. Death was defeated. In our scripture today, even Thomas the Doubter is convinced and falls before Jesus saying, "My Lord and my God." The disciples are transformed because they no longer see death as something to fear, as being the final thing that happens to them. Their fears have been released, and they are overwhelmed by joy. I've been reading a new daily devotion, this one from the Center for Action and Contemplation, and it's written by a Franciscan priest named Richard Rohr, R-O-H-R, who lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I was recently introduced to his work, and I've enjoyed the thought-provoking messages. And following on the message of Easter, Father Rohr this week described the relationship between death and life as two sides of the same coin. We cannot have one without the other. Each time we surrender, each time we trust the dying of our faith is led to a deeper level, and we discover something far greater. It's when we surrender our need to control someone or something that relationships flourish and transformation occurs. In the case of the disciples, that something was doubt and fear. But it's a choice for us as well. And when we choose to let go of those doubts and fears, it's as if a death of sorts has occurred in our lives as well. Father Rohr concludes this statement by saying this: "It seems we only know what life is when we know what death is." The Apostle Paul knew this. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, there's been numerous studies, scientific studies, including those that experience a near-death experience, and they reveal this same pattern. Things change and grow by dying to their present state, each in their own way. And there is a constant movement of loss and renewal at work in the world at every level. It seems to be the pattern of all creation. And to be alive means to surrender to this inevitable flow. Ask some of our members that are master gardeners. Ask them about this pattern of death and life. We all reach a point where we have to let go of something smaller so something bigger can happen. It's something that I wish I'd learned earlier in my life. In 2002, my mother experienced chest pains one evening. It was on November 18th, because that's my birthday. So I remember it very well. Mom lived in northern Vermont, and they were, believe it or not, they were experiencing a blizzard on November 18th that year. So the life flight was unable to get out of the hospital, and they ended up transporting her by ambulance for 2+ hours from where she lived to Dartmouth-Hitchcock Hospital, which is in New Hampshire. Well, it seemed minor at first. The doctor stayed in contact with me and called to say that she would need a coronary angioplasty to place a stent. But then 30 minutes later, he called back to tell me that Mom was being rushed into emergency surgery to release the pressure caused by the bleeding in her brain. It was probably caused by the blood thinners that they administered before the ambulance ride. It's a normal part of a protocol for a heart attack. Well, I won't go through all that happened in the following days, weeks, and months. She emerged from a coma 2 days later, and despite some encouraging signs, she suffered a setback when she was given a drug she was allergic to, and that put her into cardiac arrest. So there was a long stretch of time when I sat by her bedside, looking for some sign of improvement, some glimpse of cognitive recognition. But nothing ever changed. Nothing happened. And I couldn't accept that. She was 64. She had so much going on. She was loving life, spending time with her grandchildren, her many friends. She was traveling and enjoying retirement after having spent the previous 2 years taking care of my dad in his final years of life. Well, as the weeks and the months passed, I talked to every doctor I could find. I worked with the hospital staff to do everything possible, until one day it dawned on me that what I was trying to do was not for her, it was for me. I was being selfish. She had a living will, and was very specific and clear in that will about her end-of-life preferences. But I was unable to let her go. And the reason? I was afraid. I was afraid of death and dying, of darkness and oblivion. Despite professing Christ as Savior, I'd never had to come to grips with the reality of death in this way before. I had led Sunday school classes, I'd served on various committees, I'd been on mission trips, and even preached on occasion. I'd even read through the Bible a few times. But what I realized from this circumstance was my faith was a shallow faith. I was a disciple, hiding in the upper room, afraid to show my face because I was afraid that I too would be taken. I think we all get to that point at some point in our lives. After a lot of soul searching and discussion with my family, we removed Mom from life support. And she died on March 14, 2003, roughly 4 months from the date of her heart attack. Father Rohr, it seems we only know what life is when we know what death is. These words are reinforced through our own stories and through our life experiences. Yes, death is a sad time, a separation, and a transition. But the good news, in fact, the best news I've ever heard in my entire life, is that it's not the end. Every now and then we get a glimpse between this world and the next. A thin place, the Irish call it. In Irish mythology, a thin place was a divider between the physical, tangible world that we're familiar with and the world of dreams, the afterlife, and other unseen but very real dimensions hiding behind the veil of reality. Thin places. They can be actual places or they can be seasons of change. A few years ago, my mom's best friend, Linda, she passed away as well. And I received a call from her son, one of my high school classmates. And he called to tell me that his mom was gone. But he also wanted to share something with me, something that happened in her final hours. She had woken suddenly from a deep sleep with a smile on her face. And she looked at those that were around her bed and she said, "Jean is here." That's my mother's name. That's all she said. But my friend at that moment believed, and I believe as well, that my mother was present with Linda in that moment. Every time I think about this, I remember the verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, resurrected into new life, now sits as both yours and my judge and advocate at the right hand of the Creator. Well, today's reading from Acts reminds me of Jesus' words on the road to Jerusalem that we read on Palm Sunday. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders are telling Jesus to hush up his disciples because they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Words that were meant for the Messiah. But instead of quieting them, Jesus responds, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." The very stones would shout out. All creation shouts the name of Jesus. All creation acknowledges Christ as Lord. And all creation bears witness to the resurrection. And all we have to do is look around us. Plant the acorn and watch the mighty oak rise from the earth. Some of us planted some figurative seeds yesterday. Along with members from other churches and people in our community, we packaged over 30,000 meals. This is what they look like. There's enough in here to feed a meal for 6 people. And it's got all the nutrients and vitamins that these people need for a day. It consists of soy and rice and dehydrated vegetables. I brought a few back, and they're on the counter in the kitchen in case you're looking for something for lunch today. They're not very tasty, I can tell you that. But packaging these meals took effort. It required us to raise that $10,000. It required us to plan and coordinate. And then on the day of the event, we needed volunteers, lots of them. We even had wrestlers from Penns Valley High School show up at 7:30 to help us unload the truck. Thank goodness they were there. As people came in, we staffed the packaging stations that were there, and in the first few hours, we packaged over 17,000 meals. The rest were done by a smaller second shift. We'll learn in the coming months where these meals go. Each box is barcoded, and they have a link that will let us know when they get shipped and when they arrive. Most recently, meals have been sent to Mozambique and Tanzania. And I learned that Mozambique right now is suffering the effects of a tropical cyclone as we speak. Thousands of people are being threatened by flooding and mudslides. Some of these meals will be sent to Italy. If you didn't know, there's still refugee camps in Italy filled with thousands of people waiting for the world to figure out what we do with them. The suffering is extensive and it's overwhelming. And while these meals will not solve the underlying problems, they will bring something very necessary, essential for survival. Something more important than even the calories and the nutrition. And that is hope. Hope. Simply knowing that someone cares. Someone somewhere in a little valley in central Pennsylvania has noticed and cared enough to help. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." If it dies, it bears much fruit. And it's more than just a physical death. It means dying to ourselves, our selfishness, our fears, our greed, our hunger for control or power. The book of Acts tells us the disciples were arrested many times, or multiple times, and brought before the Sanhedrin Council, the same one that killed Jesus. They were warned and they were threatened, but they didn't stop. They couldn't, and they didn't want to, because death had been defeated. They believed. It was real to them, and there was no power on earth that could change that. The word of the resurrection was spreading like wildfire throughout Jerusalem and into the surrounding regions. And my prayer today is that word of the resurrection continues to spread in Penns Valley and State College, throughout all of Pennsylvania, the United States, and around the world. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as you are able as we sing together number 252.